Well, I am excited to preach today. I always enjoy that privilege, especially in the powerhouse of the pulpit that I am now in. But it's especially fun when we do get to honor our seniors, and I'm sure our pastor is excited. We're also honoring our mothers. So this is two birds in one stone. However, today's sermon will not necessarily be a message directed at only graduates or only mothers or both, because those are easily intertwined. It's just going to be a message from the Word that sums up a lot of what Danielle and I have been going through and learning, some things we've been teaching our students, and I think a charge that all of us, which of course our graduates, could benefit from. So I'm going to be in the book of Romans, if you want to go ahead and turn. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 28 through 30. As you're flipping there, I want to ask you a question. Some of you might know the answer, or you might have a good guess. But what do you think over the past few years? You can do this annually. There are people who check this information. And there are a few different sources, so some answers may vary. But if you were to think over the past few years here in America, what would be the most searched for, or in many cases, the most Googled verses? You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to just think. What would be the most searched for verses? Now, more than likely, people don't know all the verse, but enough keywords where this is going to show up in a Google search. What do you think would be the most, three, four, top five, what are those most searched for verses? And maybe some similar themes. So I've looked this up recently for a couple different reasons, and I want to read to you three that jumped out, and then one we're going to look at today. One of the first most searched for verses, especially last year, is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Sounds pretty encouraging. Sounds like one that would definitely be looked for in America. Okay, what about Jeremiah 29:11? You can barely go to church and maybe quote that one. Maybe twist it a little, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You don't even believe in Jesus, and people will say that one out loud. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I learned that one so early I can quote it in the King James. All right, testify again, sister. Okay, so. Then the next most searched for verse, Romans 8:28, says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So what are some similar themes that I think would pop up, and why specifically in North America, think about American Christianity, why do those verses get searched for the most, and what is something that stands out about them? I think it's because we want to make God for us. We're looking for hope and for courage. And that's not necessarily a wrong thing, but I think the problem a lot of times with why those verses pop up, or the problem with the way many people read the scripture, it's a very man-centered approach. So you're going through something, you're searching for hope, you're searching for an answer, so we want to look for, we know what God's word will provide a source of encouragement. And what happens is we go to the Bible looking for something for us, when we realize the Bible is a book that is written about God. And that's one of the primary emphasis of my ministry, especially as I focus with our students, is to realize, as you hopefully have not been grooming them to think otherwise at home, I know some of you, I know you've not been grooming them, because I've seen the backhand a few times to some of these students. But we hope to teach our students that you're not the center of the universe. Even more importantly, the story of God's word is not about you. It's about him. So if we go to the text with a man-centered approach and we're looking for a word that will give us affirmation or an answer or hope or encouragement, the problem with that is the Bible was not written that way and it's not about you. The current world population is about 7.3 billion people. But yet, because of how many of us are raised and what we're conditioned to believe, specifically in our context right here, what I'm talking about here, where we are today, many of us face life and therefore the way we read the Bible, because our worldview changes how we learn, we read the Bible as if it's about us, or as if we're the center. North America is not the center of Christianity, and you are not the center of God's story. He is. So when you read the Bible as God's word and not say, where can I find myself in the scriptures, but rather, what does the Bible teach about God and how does that affect me? It changes the way you view life. So that's exactly what I want us to do today. We're going to go to a verse that's very familiar, But just like some of those verses are twisted, some people would quote and reference, maybe with good intentions, but incorrectly, Romans 8:28. And as our pastor has taught us, we don't study a verse in isolation. We're going to look at 28 through 30. But if you really want to understand verses 28 through 30, you really need to read the entire chapter of Romans 8. It's rich in theology. If you really want to get that, you should probably just read the whole book of Romans. And if you really want to understand the book of Romans, you should probably read everything Paul's written, which is about half the New Testament. And then while you're at it, just finish the New Testament and then just go ahead and read the whole of God's story. So I'm going to do my best today, because I've been able to do some of those things, to maybe share some of my insights and how the rest of God's story impacts these verses and how those verses impact our students and your life. So one of our former students who's gone on to do really well in her freshman year is going to come back and read to you all today. So if you would stand as Caitlin Weatherford comes down, we're going to read Romans 8, 28 through 30. And after Caitlin reads, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to get low wherever you are. You can sit or kneel, whatever is comfortable or whatever is physically available to you because of your health or the space. But ultimately, we want to posture our heart where we're humbled before God and can hear His word. Come read, Caitlin.
Work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified.
Thank you, Caitlin. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of Your word. I pray that we would rightly submit ourselves to it today. God, we know that You have supreme authority over, over everything in this world, but I would love to see practically our students and our families to live out that authority over our lives every day. Lord, as we open Your word, give us clarity in my delivery, but also as we receive from the Holy Spirit, clarity in our understanding. I pray that Jesus would be magnified and that hearts would be changed. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So as we walk through Romans 8, 28 through 30, we're going to look at three truths, because I'm a good Baptist. Three P's and a poem. Actually, I'll give the poetry to Brother Bradley. His Twitter account has some good ones as well. But I'm going to give you three truths in Scripture, and there's going to be one per verse as we unpack. Now, I may spend a little more time in verse 28 just because it provides the foundation for everything that we see God is going to do in verses 29 and 30. Those two are really connected together and give us the hope that we can find in verse 28, but we're going to walk through one at a time. So we'll start with Romans 8, 28 that Caitlin just read. It says that we know, and Paul's writing to believers here, says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It says for those who are called according to His purpose. So as we walk through these verses today, I'm going to ask you a few questions along the way to see if we can understand what God is getting at. The first question I want to ask would be, who is the our? Okay, so the first point today you'll see on the screen is this. God always has our best interest at heart. Romans 8, 28 clearly teaches that, but I want to define that for us a little bit today. So if we can say with confidence that God always has our best interest at heart, when I say our in that point, or if we were to look into the passage and ask the question, then who receives the good? The answer is there for us in the beginning of verse 28. We know that for those who love God. So unfortunately, some people teach, maybe unintentionally, or maybe this is just their view that's, I would say, incorrect, as what the Bible would say, is that some people just throw out the statement, oh, you know, we're all children of God. Well, if you're referring to the church, I would agree with you. But every person in the 7.3 billion in that population, we are not all children of God. Ephesians would say some of those, and you know, because some of them you teach, are children of wrath. Some of them are in your house. We don't have to testify to a 3- and 4-year-old. My daughter can be the sweetest thing in the world, and then sometimes she can be like the most evil. What just happened to you? That's when she's acting like her father. Depravity is evident. When she's her best, she's like her mother. Happy Mother's Day. Come back in a few weeks and we'll twist that. So when we talk about our, we say children of God. Who are we really talking about? When we say the children of God, we're saying those who love God. And Paul has taught all throughout Romans, you're not going to love God unless you really know him. The way we would use that in our language is if you're in a saving relationship with him. The New Testament doesn't always talk about individual relationships, but it talks about a community, a body. So he's writing here to a body of believers. So Paul can say with confidence, we can agree and even claim if you want to with confidence, that God works for his children. He's working for our best interest. So if you love God, you could know that he's going to work things out for your good. Now, this doesn't apply to everyone, but it absolutely applies to us if we're in Christ. He gives us another clarification toward the end that we'll get to in just a little bit. And he says also for those who are called according to his purpose. So we know that people that are called according to God's purpose and that love God, that are a part of his true people, everything works out together for good. So then the next question then is, okay, who receives that promise? Anyone who is in Christ. Well, then what is the promise? What is good? So the question would be, how do we define good? Because I think a lot of those people who were to look up Romans 8:28, if they were to Google one of those verses, when they want to claim that everything works together for our good, unfortunately, a lot of times what those people are saying and what they are trying to claim is everything works together the way I want it to work. That's how we define good. Now, I'm not trying to cast shame on anyone, but just think through this with me. The era of social media has probably not changed our hearts, but has certainly revealed what's in our hearts. And this is not always wrong, so don't hear that. Let me explain completely. How often have you seen someone get a job offer and maybe make a post and then finish with God is good? Someone's in remission, health has changed, you sold your house, your baby graduated, you don't know how, it's a miracle, God is good. We say a lot of those things and we'd follow that statement with God is good. Nothing inherently wrong with that. We want to shout from the rooftops that our God is good. But now I want you to think about the times when we often don't see that statement. How often do you see, oh, mom has cancer? Do you follow that with God is good? Got cut off in traffic, praise Jesus for an opportunity for my sanctification, God is good. Your child backtalks you for the 300th time. God is good. Thank you for giving me this child to shape me, Lord. That's what I think, at least. But we might say, okay, God is good when things work out the way I want them to. Now, recently I've seen people here battling things. Hey, didn't get the news we wanted, but God is good. So what we want to do is give the complete picture to the world. We grew up, most of us here in a church like Mount Gilead, we would say God is good all the time. That's right. But unfortunately, what we unintentionally communicate is the way we say it. God's good when things work out the way I want them to. When I define good, then I'm praising God. But how many of us, when you hit rock bottom, when there's a bankrupt, there's financial issues, or things don't go like you like, or you didn't get into the school you wanted, or you had to change your major again, or someone breaks up with you, you go through devastation, you lose a loved one, do you still cling to God's goodness? So when we define good, we're going to unpack good in verse 29 a little bit more. But I want us to understand that God is the one who defines good, not us. So let's be careful not to make it look like God's goodness is conditional upon anything that happens or about us. So if we're not careful, and I don't think we would want to say this, but if we're not careful, if that's our approach to Romans 8:28, and God works everything for good, we're saying that God, we wouldn't want to do this, almost like a genie. God, you answer my prayers, and when things work out the way I want, because this world is built around me, then you're good. If that's our student's worldview, we're setting them up for failure. Because in your home, sometimes we do see parents who make their children think that the world is built around them. Then the parent or the child has trained the parent and not the parent training the child if we're not careful. And then what happens is they're going to enter the real world and they have this small view of a God who works everything together for good, which means that it's always great and things work out the way they like. And then they encounter a crisis of faith and their faith is derailed because it was never in the God of the Bible. If we're not careful, if we only worship a God that does things we want, we're really worshiping ourselves that we've cast into the image of God. And that's dangerous. I think that's where a lot of the church is here today. That's why we want to go to the scriptures and understand what the Bible really teaches. So I would make this point, that God's goodness is not conditional upon any outcome. God is good, period. So It's not because things worked out the way you wanted them to or they didn't. Because things don't always work out the way you want. God works through natural created order. Sometimes that works out great. Sometimes it doesn't. And then sometimes we can see God clearly intervenes. But regardless of the outcome, at his nature, at his core, God is good. That's the complete sentence. God is good, period. End of story. But if we're not careful, we'll make his goodness based on an outcome. And so as our students are preparing for the real world, I want you to realize things will not work out the way you want them to. We could do a 5 or 10 year plan. If we could, you know, come back and where are they now? Even if you talk to our seniors from last year or 2 or 3 years, you're in a different place, maybe at a different school, maybe studying a different major, you may just be working. Things look totally different than the way that we planned. But that doesn't change the goodness of God. It's his nature. Think about Joseph. If Joseph had an incorrect view of God, he would have cursed God, but he didn't. The story toward the end of Genesis, from about chapter 37 through the end of the book. His brothers despised him. He's thrown into a pit. He's sold into slavery. He's wrongfully accused of an affair, of adultery. None of those things were true. God was divinely positioning him to save a nation, to give us a picture of the same thing that happened to Jesus. Jesus could question his own father if he didn't understand his nature and his character. If you were on a cross, would you question God's goodness? If your view of God makes you happy and comfortable, you might. But if your view is God's goodness is Genesis 50:20, what Joseph says is this. As for you, he's talking to his brothers who started this whole process. He says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God is good, regardless of what happens. Now, many of us get to experience the benefits of his gifts, and that's great. But when hardship comes, we still trust the same God. So then a question I would like to ask is this. What is the end goal of this goodness? If God's just good, and sometimes we enjoy it in a way that we understand it, sometimes we don't. We'll get to verse 29 and explain why. Then if God doesn't have to give us those gifts, it's just his nature, then why does he? It's because his nature is good. If we look into the scriptures, we see many different places where the human heart is not nearly as good as God's, and we still want to share in gifts. So we'll unpack that a little bit later, but I believe God is good, therefore he wants us to experience his goodness, but in a way that he defines it. So if we had a man-centered theology, we might suggest that what is the end goal of all of this? So how can we quote Romans 8:28 correctly? If the end goal is our success, then we've missed it. But a man-centered theology might say that the end goal of the goodness of God would be that you get your wishes, that you get your dreams. The new prosperity gospel would say that you'd be successful, that you have chased your destiny. And I challenge our students to say this. Please don't ever say that you're stepping into your destiny unless you're talking about taking up the cross of Jesus Christ. God has not promised you success. God has not promised you a certain standard of living or a certain family dynamic, but he's promised he won't leave you. He's promised that he'll be there. And the reward at the end is better than anything that we're going to experience here. The end goal of his goodness is himself. God's glory is the primary objective in all of his actions. His purpose is for our good and his glory. John Piper says this really well. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. When we can learn to be satisfied in God, we can look at any circumstance and quote Romans 8:28 and say, God is good. And we can, and he is. So we want to make it about him and not about us. But in verse 29 and 30, we'll see that Paul does explain a little bit more how we can define good and what is the purpose for all of this. So as we end verse 28, it says, as we mentioned earlier, for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, then the next question I would have to ask then, what is his purpose? So if those who love God are on the receiving end of this blessing of promise that God's good, he's going to work on our behalf, he's working for his glory. And it says called according to his purpose. No, it doesn't say called according to your purpose. It doesn't say, and I hate to say this on this day, it doesn't even say called according to your mother's purpose. It doesn't even say called according to your pastor's purpose. Because you know, a lot of times we think what we need is right. And God says, nope, that's not what you need. We're called according to his purpose. So as we look in verse 29, we'll give you the second point of the day, is that God always accomplishes his purpose. Now, he may not accomplish everything that you said was his, but everything he has promised, he will come through on. So what I like to teach our students is this. Many of us approach God with a letter completely filled out with our plans and ambitions and hopes and dreams, and we ask God to sign this with his stamp of approval. It's in many ways how we pray to God. Slide it across the table like we're in negotiations. We get God's stamp. Now you've blessed my life. I can go and chase what I want to chase. When in all reality, if we understand Scripture in its entirety, what we should do is we go ahead and sign a blank letter, slide it across the table to God, and say, you write my story. I want you to accomplish your purpose. So I would ask you today, are you asking God to sign off on your purpose? Or are you living according to his purpose? Because sometimes you're doubting God when he's failed on a promise that he's actually never promised you. You're upset that God's plans are different than yours, but God never breaks a promise. He always accomplishes his purpose. So what is his purpose? Romans 8:29. I can guarantee you, there are many purposes in your life for different things, but I can assure you of this, every single one of God's children, the purpose for your life is Romans 8:29. All of these things, according to his purpose in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For what reason? To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God foreknew, then he predestined, not towards salvation alone as we think it, but he completes the sentence, Paul says, in order, or to be conformed to the image of his son. So many times you and I have too narrow a view of salvation when God's is much more comprehensive. Salvation is not the end of God's purpose for his children. It's just the beginning. You are not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. God calls us into his family. He conforms us to the image of his son, and he sends us out to go reach other people to do the same thing. God's purpose for every single one of your lives is to look like Jesus. So I can say confidently, I can say confidently when people ask, is there a reason for anything? Is there a reason for everything? Now, there may be some reasons that we don't know, but I can tell you the purpose behind it all in one moment. The purpose behind it all is to look like Christ. So the answer is yes. Everything does happen for a reason, to make you look like Jesus. And when you approach this world as God's story, and you as a child to be conformed to him and not God conforming to your will, you can face whatever comes your way. And I think many people blindly state, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. And people are probably trying to be comforting in those moments when things don't go as planned. Maybe you lose a loved one, you lose a job, someone's sick, or maybe there's some relationship issues, whatever the case may be. And someone well-intentioned taps you on the shoulder. Well, you know, everything happens for a reason. And a lot of times in those moments, that's not very comforting. You've just lost a loved one, and now they sent you on this wild goose chase for a search that God has never promised to answer. Sometimes the students would use that to manipulate. Come back after the end of the semester, and maybe the GPA is not exactly what you agreed upon before you left. Well, you know, Mom, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes that reason is you didn't go to class and you didn't study. That might be the reason. If you get pulled over for going too fast, the reason is you were speeding and that law enforcement officer was doing his job. So yes, and all of the little things you can say, everything does happen for a reason, but I want you to see the grand purpose behind it all. Every moment of your life, God wants you to be conformed to his son. And God will do anything in his power to accomplish his purpose. So I can assure you of this, every one of God's children will one day look like Jesus. It's to look more like him here before you meet him forever. So God uses everything in your life to make you look like Christ. So be careful when we just blindly state that everything happens for a reason without connecting it to Christ. Let's make sure we remember the big picture. Well, then why does God do anything at all? Might be another question. If he's good in and of himself, he doesn't have to. I mean, obviously, if he's good, he's going to want to give things to us. But he didn't have to save any of us. A question I like to ask is this, when we're considering the goodness of God. If God never saved anyone, would he still be good? The answer is yes, because it's his character, his nature. That's who he is. If God is not good, he's not God. one of his attributes that sets him apart from us, because we're never completely good. He is. He's holy. God's goodness is perfect. However, because God is good, he has chosen to graciously extend an offer to join his family through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in verse 29. It says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. But it doesn't stop there. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God didn't want an only child. And I am grateful for that. Because we can be a part of the family and we can become children of God because of what he did through his firstborn son, Jesus. Didn't just stop there. God doesn't just want an only child. He wants identical families. Now, you know some of those families. And if you're one of them, I am not judging you today. If you have matching pajamas at every special event, if all of you have the most perfect pictures, I mean, some of you do that with children, and that's so sweet. And I have some of my friends who are grown men, and their mother-in-law is going to make them wear those pajamas in that picture. Well, praise the Lord, you better do that, sir, because you know what is good for you. But the good news is God wants us all to look the same too. Not always in every personality or attribute. Everyone can't be as funny as Mike or as brilliant as Bradley. It's probably a good thing. Or handsome as Mike, bearded wonder. But God does desire perfect holiness from all of his children. So at the end of the day, his family will be identical. We'll all look like our older brother, Jesus. That's what everything in your life happens for, to make you look like his son. In Galatians 4, it talks about this adoption that happens. Paul writing again, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Praise the Lord that he desires for us to be his children as well. So now Jesus, our Savior, is our brother, and God, the Creator, is our Father. That's his purpose. His purpose is for you to be conformed to the image of his Son, so he has a family full of people who perfectly reflect his holiness. And God will not stop until you do. So if you continue to have hiccups along the way, just realize he's not done with you yet. But the good news is God does delight in giving good gifts to his children. I'm not just trying to paint a picture of this scolding grandfather that's always ready to whip you. Although that is true of God's wrath, God is also merciful. The cross is the perfect picture where God's wrath and his mercy meet. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 7:11. He's talking to some earthly fathers. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Some of you have probably been very excited about some of the graduation gifts or Christmas gifts. There are times when you got exactly what your child asked for. And there is no greater joy as a parent than to see your child so excited over some gift that may not have been that big a deal. But we're reflecting God in that moment. And Jesus is saying, if you enjoy that, how much more does our Father, who has everything to give? James says it in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So many of times our definition of good and God's do overlap. That's a good thing. However, we have to remember this. Our greatest good, the greatest gift that God could give us, is himself. So when we're reading the scriptures and we're understanding Romans 8, 28, and 29, is that God does work for our good. And many times you will get into the school. You will graduate. You will have a great family. You'll enjoy a great church. There are graces that God gives us every day. And there are times that we can acknowledge, God, you are good. You are the giver of this gift. But we must be cautious not to celebrate the gift more than the giver, when the greatest gift God could ever give anyone is himself. Because he's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And when we look like his son, may we not love the gift more than the giver. Verse 30, we're going to see Paul continue. He's defined his goodness. He's extended that promise. And now he says what that purpose of all these promises are. I'm going to give you the last point today, is that God always finishes what he starts. So he's always got our best interest at heart. We know that. God always, always finishes what he starts. He's going to accomplish his purpose. In many ways, he wants to do it through us. So read verse 30 with me. And those whom he predestined, it's going back to the beginning of verse 29. He predestined to be conformed. So in those that he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So to sum up verse 30, and I'll explain it briefly, is this. The chain of election cannot be broken. What God starts, he will finish. Unlike many of us who are known as good starters. 7 years later, you got your degree, but at least you got your degree. Some of you come strong out of the gate. Some of us start really well at the beginning of the year and check in around May, and you left the plan in March. We know how to start. The good news is our God is a closer. He knows how to seal the deal. God will finish what he starts. So the chain of election cannot be broken. So real quickly, I want to explain a few theological terms in a way that all of us hopefully can understand. So God foreknew, therefore he predestined, not just to be saved, but to be conformed to the image of his son. So he predestined us to look like Jesus. How so? In verse 30, he says, those he predestined, he called. And we say called, that could mean like, I'm calling you today to repent and believe. There are some of you today who have been thinking that God was someone he is not. And you're rejecting a God that you didn't even know. And he's calling you today to come. That is a call. Unfortunately, I know there are many of you here today who need to heed that call that won't. That's just the reality. There are many people here who need to respond to God in his goodness, but you won't. But what Paul is saying is if God calls you, you will answer. There are some phone calls that you got to know how to shade. Okay? There were times in college I didn't always answer my mother's phone call because I might not have had as much time as I knew she would like to talk. But the invention of text messages has helped all of that. So now it's easy to text. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you guys. There are times when I know you'll shade your parents' call. And a couple more times. And eventually, maybe mom's been calling you, dad calls. You should probably answer that call. Or you know, if I'm somewhere in a meeting, and I don't really answer my phone a lot, and Danielle calls, oh, I got to step out, it's my wife. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, answer that call. We understand there are certain calls that we'll take. And what Paul is saying is if God calls you, you will answer. But when you answer, how will you answer? He says, and those whom he called, he also justified. Paul has already explained a major theme in the book of Romans is justification through faith. So if God calls you, Paul is saying, then you will respond in faith. And your faith will justify you. The word justify means made right. So because you placed your faith in Jesus, you were made righteous because you exchanged your sin for his goodness. You exchange your deeds for his. So Paul says, if God predestined you, he's going to give you a call. It may be through a pastor, it may be through a parent, but God will call you. And if God calls you, you will answer. When you answer in faith, God will justify you, which means no matter what you've done today, no matter what your story or your past has been, God can justify you and make you right in this moment because it's what Jesus has done and not you. And when God has justified you and made you right, Paul gives us a great promise and says, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, as we're reading this, I want you to see something that stands out. All of this is written in a tense as if all these things have already happened. And at this point, this is a couple thousand years ago. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying with confidence that if God wants to do it, he will. God always finishes what he starts. Paul says it differently in Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Remember, God's faithfulness toward us is not dependent on our faithfulness toward him. Deuteronomy 31:6, we see that later quoted in Hebrews 13, says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He'll not leave you or forsake you. So the promise God gives with his people is that he'll never leave you. So parents, as you're preparing to send your children, just as Jesus, when he was preparing to send his disciples, his last words, I'm with you. God never sends us on mission without going with us. So while you were stewarding your children for these past 18 years, and you're sending them out, whatever that means, to the workforce or mission field or school, wherever that is, where you're sending them out, you realize you're not sending them alone. If they're in Christ, they'll never be alone. And God will not stop with your children until he's finished with them. In the same way, he doesn't stop with any of us. So we see Paul writing with this glorification, saying that this will be a done deal. really, glorification will not happen until we're in heaven. So when I say that the chain of election will not be broken, God will always bring this to completion. So regardless of what stage you may be at today, God's working on your heart and he's calling and you're just waiting to respond. Many of you have been called and justified and you've been made right. And that's where most of us are today. We're standing in our justification. We're waiting one day for our glorification. And so I would say that at that point, we're living in the already but not yet. God has already done everything through his son Jesus that was necessary for salvation. God, the way Paul is writing, God has already accomplished this. This is a done deal. This is a promise that's essentially already done. We just now have to live it out. So now everything that happens between the first coming, Jesus made this possible through the cross, and the second coming, when he brings us back and we all go into that glorified state, everything that happens between this justification and glorification is a big word we call sanctification, which is the whole point of this passage. Everything happens in your life to make you more like Jesus. God will not stop until he purifies and sanctifies his church. So everything he's doing in us every single day is to make us more like his son. That's the stage where we live in. So students, what I'm trying and pleading with you and everyone here today in our congregation is to realize you're not the center of the story. God is. God will start what he finishes. God wants to use you. He wants to be glorified through you. But he's the one that defines the terms. Good is based on him. It's all about Christ. So our lives, as you begin to build your lives, you've been building habits at this point in your life, but you're about to start building your lives, making career decisions, deciding on a major, where you're going to work, where you're going to live. It's a scary thought, but in the next few years, family comes into play. And then people are going to say, okay, when you get married, how many children are you going to have? When are you going to retire? You start thinking about all of these things. You're about to make life, you're building your lives. So my challenge to you is build your lives around God. Because if you build it around yourself, you will never be happy. Do you know the most miserable people in life are the most selfish? You were not created to be God, but when you act like it, you're miserable. Everybody has to bend to your will. Nothing's ever good enough. You're not even good enough for yourself because you weren't meant to be. If your life is not built around God, some of us do that in moments, some of us build our whole lives that way. You'll never be happy because you'll never be satisfied unless you're in Christ. So my challenge is build your life around God because the world was built around Christ, not you. Life won't always make sense. It won't always go as we planned, but you can be certain that God is not surprised that he's at work. I love another thing that Piper says is this: God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. God is working in many ways more than you will ever know. But when you trust God, when you trust him, you don't have to know. You don't have to see everything he's doing to following him. That's why we call it faith. Students, you're going to have to make decisions that you don't know everything about. Parents are going to join you in that process. Some of you might be in that stage right now in your life. What I'm encouraging you to do is build your life around the one who it was meant for. Danielle and I, I've mentioned, have been going through that recently. We're always having to search and think about what's next. The Lord's always working our heart. I remember, I don't know, somewhere I guess around the new year, we started to really pray seriously. Do we have another child? Is this something that we should do? And didn't take long after praying for the Lord to answer that for us. And just the shock of, wow, we're pregnant for a couple weeks. And we'd only told a few people and had a special trip planned to go see her parents where they live in Singapore. And the day we were supposed to leave, after we'd already found out we were pregnant, decided to cancel our trip, we found out we'd had a miscarriage. So when we were supposed to be getting on a plane to go around the world to visit her parents, we were setting up an appointment to go into the hospital the next day. It was a difficult few days. That Wednesday, we had an event at our civic center, a local event where a lot of businessmen and government officials and some religious leaders had a prayer breakfast. And at that prayer breakfast, a family that I'm really close with sang, there's always a special song, and they sang a song that's actually our wedding song, and it's In Christ Alone. And I shared a verse of that, or one of the lyrics last year. Many of you have heard Kate's story and her birth and how it was a little crazy. And I found myself, when Danielle's in emergency surgery with Kate, in the waiting room by myself, reminded that just a few weeks earlier I was sitting back here and we were singing In Christ Alone. And I was a little nervous about being a dad for the first time, especially father of a girl. And I'm still nervous about that. And I remember singing that song and being reminded, this is our wedding song, and it is in Christ alone, and God, this is your world. And he just reminded me, and that's my girl. The lyric is, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. So I cling to that. And in that waiting room, which was 10 minutes but felt like hours, I was reminded of that. And then everything goes okay, and they can pull me outside of the operating room. And Kate's first breath, I wept like I have never cried before. And I was reminded, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And then now, about 4 years later, reminded again, our last child never took a breath, but Jesus commands their destiny. So the song that morning reminded me of all this, and I had something typed out, but I didn't want to send it to Danielle because I didn't want to make her an emotional wreck without me around. So I was reminded and thinking and mulling on that, and then I got prepared to teach that night. I'd already prepared some notes, came and taught that Wednesday night. Our very next text was Romans 8, 28 through 39. And I was just reminded that God is good. Regardless of when things work out the way you want them or you don't, God is good. And he's in control. So my challenge is, don't just say that when things work out. Please do. Please boast in the Lord. But even in your weaknesses and even when things fail, God is still good. And he is sufficient. I'm more convinced of God's goodness today than I ever have been in my life. And students, if you'll trust him, you will be too. So I just want to think about the mothers that are here today. That your story may not be what the world would call as good right now. Some of you have walked the journey of a miscarriage and you've reached out to us, and we really appreciate that. Some of you in a room like this might be trying to have other children right now. What we've learned is this: invite people into your struggles. God calls us into community together. He walks with us in pain together. And sometimes that's how he shows his goodness, is through his people. So if you're a mom who's struggling, or maybe you've lost your mother, maybe this is the first significant holiday and there's been changes in your family, there's been a different dynamic at home, wherever you're at, I can assure you of this: God is good. He is. He's got your best interest at heart. He will accomplish his purpose. He's going to finish what he started. And students, I can't wait to see how God finishes that in you. I want to remind you of this as we finish. He's not a God you control. He's not. He's not a God you can control, but he is a God you can trust. I'm going to pray, and our praise band is going to come and lead us in a song. Father, I thank you for being more good than we will ever be able to humanly understand. I know that you are working in and through all of our lives to make us look more like Jesus. Sometimes we probably selfishly pitch a fit when things don't work out the way we want them to. But we know that you're sovereign and you're always working things according to your will. God, if there's someone here today who's been distanced from you, Lord, I pray that you would call them with an effectual call this morning. If there's someone who hasn't been living correctly, or maybe we've got someone who's about to make a serious decision, Lord, help them to trust in your goodness. Father, as we sing, help us to rejoice that you're a God we can always trust. Even when we don't understand, we can trust you. Lord, I pray these students and their families trust you as they start to build their lives on their own. I pray that our church would be known as a people who have built around your will and not ours. Father, be glorified through your Son now as we sing and respond. In Jesus' name I pray.